Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Durrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John concludes a series entitled, The Power of Forgiveness. When you are forgiven by God and receive the salvation Jesus provides, you are also released from any obligation to repay it and enter into God's eternal rest. Satan and the fallen angels are dreading their future and have no such rest. Likewise, unsaved people have no rest because they don't know where they're going when they die. The power of forgiveness is the ability to accept and live with the knowledge that you are forgiven, restored, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are no longer condemned to the lake of fire, and you don't have to live in fear, shame, and condemnation. You have the ability to enter into God's rest and enjoy the power of forgiveness that brings full restoration with your Heavenly Father. This message is entitled, Living in Forgiveness. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide on this first Sunday in January 2020. And I'm going to be preaching today, this is the last installment in a message on the power of forgiveness. And the subtitle today is Living in Forgiveness. Let's pray one more time. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you're going to open up the Word to us today in such a way that we shall be able to live and live victoriously. And Father God, enjoying the ride until we reach the time when we leave here and go to heaven. Help me, Father, to present this message in such a way that it be clear, understandable, and most of all, that people will change for the better. And this I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to start in Matthew chapter 25. And I want to talk about seeking rest. The devil and the rest of the fallen angels never have any rest. Now the devil does not have any rest, neither does the angels or the demons. They are constantly irritated, worried, unhappy, and the reason is they are going to the lake of fire. In Matthew 25, verse number 41, we read this. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then we read from Revelation chapter 20, that is the book of Revelation, the 20th chapter. If you're picking it up from verse number 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, the devil is always messing with us. Not necessarily him, but the evil spirits and fallen angels. And I want us to think about right now their condition. They are not in a good condition. They have no rest. They have no peace. They simply are constantly thinking about someday we're going to be in a lake of fire, and it's going to be torment forever and ever. There's no rest for them. If you turn to Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells us how demons are feeling. That's Luke chapter 11, and we pick it up here in verse number 24. That's Luke 11, 24. And when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walked through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house whence I came out. The reason that we human beings are anxious, restless, and do not feel peace is that the demons are projecting their agony into us. And we are feeling their agony because they do not have a future. Their future is behind them. And so, what we need to understand is, you and I, as Christians, we can have rest. Unsaved people also do not have any rest because death is a certainty. Anyone who lived before 1900 is dead. Every person living 1900 and back are dead. Gone. And people worry, what's going to happen to me when I die? Do you realize that most people who lived through World War I and II are dead? People born in 1945 know that in 2020 they will be 75 years old, and they are in the last stage of their lives. I was driving this last week to a city called Auburn. I had to take a driver's test. And it's a beautiful drive going up the hills from where we are here in the plain to Auburn. And you start on a road called Weiss Road. And I've been on that road many times. I moved to this area 30 years ago. And as I drove up, I see all these beautiful places. Trees, rolling hills, green grass, nice houses, big lots. Actually, they have 5-10 acre lots and so on. And I thought about this. The people that lived there 30 years ago might not be there today. They might be gone. And the people living there now that are taking care of the houses, painting them and their yards and everything else, someday they're going to leave it. Because we got limited time on earth, and every one of us have a date with death, where our body will die. As a Christian, we go to heaven. People are not saved, they go to hell. Do you realize that only a handful of people that are 75 years old today will be around 25 years from now? And they're asking this, where will I go? As Christians now, we can live differently. I want to take you right now to Hebrews chapter 3. That's Hebrews, the third chapter. Now, God offers rest to every human on this planet. Nothing for the devil, nothing for the fallen angels, nothing for the evil spirits, but every human being is offered rest. We're not talking about a good night's sleep. We're talking about resting in the Lord, being peaceful, tranquil, happy, secure in our salvation. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 7, we read this. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in a provocation, in a day of temptation, in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart and unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if you hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. An unbeliever cannot really have rest, peace, tranquility. You have to be born again to have that experience. In Hebrews chapter 4, the first three verses, we read this. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we, which have believed, do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they should enter into my rest, also their works were finished for the foundation of the world. So God here is simply saying this to us now. There is a place of rest for the believer. Where we, it doesn't matter what happened to us, around us, we can have total, absolute rest. Let's turn on to 1 John chapter 5. That's 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to be talking now to those of you that are believers. I'm talking about believers now. So we have here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 15. Now, there's three ways to live in this life. You can simply live and have peace and tranquility, or you can be nervous, fret, stew, and simply always being messed up. It's up to you. But there is a rest. Let's read right here now. And we're going to start here in verse number 4. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. All these three are one. And these are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the Word, and the Blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believes on the Son of God has a witness in himself. He that believes not God has made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you simply make a decision now, every day, that you're going to accept your salvation as a fact, that you believe, that you trusted Christ, he saved you, and you believe that he's faithful and will keep his promise, you can now have rest. If you don't know if you're saved or not saved, in and out, you're going to be in a state of confusion, and the devil is going to play havoc with you. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. Confidence. Now, I gave my life to Christ at the age of 3. God simply saved me. I recommitted myself. But it was not until 1965 that I rededicated my life, understood what salvation was. And from 1965, I have walked with the Lord continuously. I've been preaching, teaching, and simply, I never deviated. All these years, I know this, that when this body dies, I have eternal life in heaven. I will simply step out of my body, and I will go to be with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in heaven. That's it. That's the knowledge I have. And because of that, I have rest. I don't sweat. It doesn't matter what circumstances come, I have rest in God. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, what do you do on earth? You know, we got to pay for everything here. Very few things are free. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, the good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, let's try to get a focus on this now. So you accepted Christ some time back. Some of you have been saved a long time, some of you have been saved less time. Now, when you accepted Christ, when God gave you eternal life, it was a free gift. You can't work for it. You ask God to forgive you. You confess, you believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day, paid for your sins. And you receive him as your Lord and Savior. And that gives you eternal life. Now, the years are adding up. And you begin to say, well, you know, where am I at to this or that? This was a gift. You cannot pay for it. If you do good works, if you do no good works, you are still saved. A lot of people think, well, you know, I got to do this, I got to do that, you know. And if I haven't done that, I'm not sure if I'm in or out. That's the wrong attitude. That's wrong thinking. You're saved by grace. And it doesn't matter if you build on that foundation or not. You would suffer loss as far as rewards are concerned. But you can never pay for your salvation. So sit back, relax in a chair, and say, praise God, I'm in for the ride. He paid for it. Now, because you're saved, you want to do good works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to the good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. I am not any more saved today than I was in 65 or earlier. I'm not any more saved. I've done a lot of work for God. I led people to Christ. We have done many deliverances, cast out demons, prayed for the sick. We've done a lot of things. But that doesn't make me any more saved. When you get saved, you are saved, period. If you understand that, you can now relax. You work because you're saved, not to be saved. Now, Jesus wanted to make sure that his disciples understood eternal security of their salvation. Let's turn to John chapter 10. That's the Gospel of John. We're going to go to the 10th chapter. And these are familiar verses. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus said, now I want you to relax. I have you in my hands. The devil cannot take away your salvation. The fallen angel cannot take it away. Evil spirit cannot take it away. You are secure in him. You don't need to work for it. Now, on the outline, let's turn now to John 3, 14. John 3, 14. And we read this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world for him might be saved. Now, repentance leads to forgiveness, which in turn leads to peace and rest. Can you lose your salvation? Well, the Bible tells us there are two ways that you can do it. Turn to Revelation chapter 14. Notice now that both these options are done by you as an individual, not by anyone else. There are two ways an individual can make a choice to forfeit his salvation. If you read it now from Revelation 14, 9 through 11. And the third angel followed me, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. We're not facing that right now, but someday that will be something that Christians will have to face. Probably those people that are maybe 10, 15 years old will have to face this down in their lifetime sometimes. And what it means is this, no one is going to take away your salvation. But Jesus said here in the book of Revelation, if you take the mark of the beast, it doesn't matter if you're saved, that moment you're damned. But that's a choice. There's no one else can do it for you. It's your choice. That's a choice you'll have. Praise God, right now, we don't have to worry about that because the mark of the beast is not here. But for years, I've stated over and over again, it's all my sermons that are on records, recorded, whatever you do, never take the mark of the beast. I don't care what the circumstances are. That's one thing you don't do. Because if you do it, you're gone. You'd be in the lake of fire forever. And you say, how could I have been so stupid? So you just don't take the mark of the beast. Turn to Revelation chapter 22 now. Revelation chapter 22. Let me pick it up here from verse number 19. Let me start here from verse number 17 to get continuity. And the Spirit and the bride says, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, this is a threat. Jesus said, you mess with my word, you start adding things on, and I'm going to add to you the plagues that are written down. You're going to be sick. You're going to have problems. And then verse 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, a lot of people are having problems with that. And they says, well, it should be the tree of life. You got to remember now, back in the 1890s, we had Hort and Westcott, two British clergymen, were not saved, into the occult. They produced a New Testament in Greek, a new text in Greek that simply has omitted a lot of stuff, added stuff to it. And that Greek text has been the foundation of all Bible translations from 1900 and on. I have a King James Version. This goes back to the original text that we had. And it does say, the book of life. So, why would anyone do this? Well, let's talk about Muhammad. Muhammad, 700 years after Christ, had been to Lebanon. He spent 3 years or so in the compound, actually it was in the monastery, and he learned about the Bible, he learned about Jesus. And he says, and that's not satisfying. He went to Jerusalem. He spent time with Jews and learned about the Old Testament, went back to Saudi Arabia, and simply says, I'm not happy with this. So an angel of light came to him and said, Muhammad, Jesus failed. Everybody has failed. But you are going to be the next prophet. And you're not going to fail. And you're going to do what Jesus could not do. And Muhammad said, okay. And he wrote down, actually he was illiterate, but he had people write down the Quran, which is just a book of jumble dumble. There's just stupid things in it. Now, he changed the word of God and he created Islam. Today, 1 billion human beings bow their knees to Mecca and the Muslims. You take Joseph Smith, around 1830, and Joseph Smith had been to different churches, didn't like what he was not happy with it. He became a Freemason, learned all about Freemasonry, and said, I'm not happy. And the same angel of light that came to Muhammad 1,000 years earlier came to Joseph and said, hey, everybody has failed. Jesus failed. But you, Joseph Smith, have been chosen to do what no one else could do, to be the perfect prophet. Yeah, he was a whore thief. He was an adulterer, a murderer, the perfect guy. So he had a book written, the Book of Mormon, and then a bunch of other stuff. And he took out and put his stuff in. Yes, he forfeited whatever he had. So I'm not going to spend too much time on that. I know if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you got to watch it. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, you are told that you know what this in the Bible is not true, this is not true, and so on. If you do it out of ignorance, but if you do it out of knowledge, knowing that this is the Word of God, this is what it says, but I'm going to change it. Now, this verse applies to you. All right, flip your outline over, and let's start talking about living in forgiveness. Turn to Romans chapter 8. That's Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read the first four verses there. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, and walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you are saved, there is no more condemnation. You are free from the law of death. You have been set free from the law of death. You should walk around now and be happy and say, well, praise God. Praise God, I'm no longer condemned. I am saved. Look in Galatians 3:13. At Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree. That the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. One of the things we do in deliverance is breaking curses. There are 92 biblical curses. There are family curses, generational curses, curses you've spoken yourself. As far as God is concerned, they are broken. But you have to appropriate that. And that's what we do in deliverance. We go through, we break all these curses. And we simply appropriate it so that people can enjoy not being cursed. I did not know that I was conceived out of wedlock, which made me a bastard. So I came to Christ, came back to Christ in 1965, joined the Southern Baptist Church, happy as a lark. No one ever spoke about curses. And, you know, so I didn't appropriate nothing. And I had problems. Years later, I realized I haven't broken a bastard curse. The bastard curse is a curse for 10 generations. And I look back in my bloodline and I saw, well, yeah, you know, a lot of people in my bloodline in time past, you know, they were bastards too. And we had a lot of problems in our family. So I broke that. Now, Jesus had destroyed that. It was available. But it's like if you got a check. You got a check, and, you know, you can go out and say, well, you know, I got, you know, $10,000 check here, you know, man, you know. And you can go over the check. And it will do no good until you cash it. Then you can start using the money. So you got to cash in what you have. That curse have been broken. There is no more shame and fear. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And you pick it up in verses 9 and 10. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He had shame. Now, as a believer in Christ, we don't have to have shame. Condemnation. That does not exist anymore. We have been forgiven. And the great thing is this, in Romans 8:14, that's Romans 8:14, Let me get to Romans. Here we go. Romans 8:14 through 7. Corinthians. That's not helping me. Here we go. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation chapter 1, more good news. We are kings and priests. That's Revelation chapter 1, and from Jesus Christ, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That means male and female. We are kings. We are priests. We are one in Christ. Now, so you get saved. But now, how do we really begin to have this power and love and joy? And now the answer is, there is forgiveness. We are forgiven. We have to forgive. I preach 3 sermons on forgiveness. It's not an option. It is a must. Turn to Psalm 51 with me right now. The background is this. King David got bored. He saw a naked woman. He said, I like that. He had his soldier pick her up. They didn't ask her, would you like to go and see David? They just took her. He raped her. She got pregnant. He then simply had her husband killed. And then he had her to come, and he married her, became one of his wives. And for 2 years, King David thought, you know, okay, I didn't do too well, but, you know, I covered it up. And then Nathan came, the prophet, and said, you know, you have sinned. Your sin is known. And David realized, yes, I sinned. I need to repent. You see, after your salvation, you have eternal life. But we need, on a daily basis, ask God for forgiveness. Because every day we sin. We have a sinful nature. We do think. We blow our stack. We get angry. We do this and that. And so, might have small sin, big sin, but we sin. So we need to continually ask God to forgive us for what we have done that particular day. And we also need to continually forgive those that hurt us, because there's always going to be people hurting us. I mean, this is the way Satan set it up. He doesn't want you to be happy, like you go down the road and praising God. He's going to find people he's going to put in your way, and they're going to make life miserable for you. That might be in-laws. That might be outlaws. There might be, you know, people that you know, people you do not know, but they will hurt you. And so you have to forgive those people as you are forgiven in order to flow in this wonderful rest and peace. Now, as a pastor, I like to exhort people. I don't like to correct people, but I'm going to give it as an example. There's no name on it, but this week I was told by somebody the following story. There was a man living someplace in the United States, and he was working with his father, and it was a family business, and they were quite wealthy. But the father divorced his wife, the mother of this man, and then he married another woman, and she had a Jezebel spirit. I'm sure that you met some women that had Jezebel spirits, and I'm sure you met some men that had an Ahab spirit. So this woman now decided, you know, well, I got my husband here, and I don't really like for my son here to be here. So what I'm going to do is, I'm going to ace him out of the business. So this man I'm talking about, suddenly, he found himself kicked out of the family business. Everything was taken away from him, and he had nothing. And his father said, milk toast. He went along with a new wife, Jezebel. So he picked up the pieces and, you know, kind of worked around. And then he found out that his dad had died. And his brother came and said, hey, you know, your dad died. Oh, he did? Last week? No. Last month. No one told you? No. Well, he's also buried. Really? Yeah. It's a funeral. Your stepmother took care of everything. Now, I heard that story, and I said, well, that's a sad story, but it's not my story, so I'm not going to do anything about it. And the Holy Spirit said, you got to call that man. You got to call that man. I don't want to call that man. So, when the Holy Spirit tells you, you call the man. I said, hey, I heard that your stepmother shafted you. He said, yeah, she did. And man, I said, he was in bad shape. I said, you know what? Here's what you got to do. You got to forgive her. What? I said, you got to forgive that woman. You've been forgiven. Jesus said forgive. You got to forgive. Okay. I said, ask God to help you to forgive that Jezebel. She took away the money from you. When your dad died, he didn't tell you. He couldn't go to his funeral. He kept you out. He said, I will. He said, I will forgive him. I said, furthermore, I said, you must pray for her salvation. He said, that's just like eating something in a bucket that is totally rotten. I said, well, Jesus died for this woman too. I said, if you want to be right with God, you got to forgive her. You got to pray for her salvation. Pray for her rotten soul to be saved. Well, the man, what I would call this, he had an understandable spirit. He understood. And he said, Pastor John, he says, I will do it. I don't like it, but I know that's what the Bible says. I want to be obedient. I am going to do it. He says, I don't want to have this hanging over me. I'm going to be with my dad in eternity. We're going to have a good time. So I will forgive. Now, there are things that happen to you in your life that are so horrible that, you know, you just can't, I can't forgive. I mean, that's too much. I'm thinking about Michael Indiana. Michael Indiana, if you talked about earlier, you prayed for him, driving to work, minding his own business, and this person that had a medical problem, passed out, and destroyed Micah's life as he'd known it. Now, he has to forgive that driver. It cost him everything. So, but it doesn't matter. You got to understand this. In order for God to move on in your life, you have to forgive. Or God says, we're not going anyplace. I forgave you, you forgive. This is the spiritual law. Now you can go with unforgiveness, and you're gonna have a hard time in your life, you're gonna die premature, you're gonna have all kind of diseases, and you're gonna be a bitter person at the very end. Because that's what unforgiveness will do. Or you can simply say this, I don't like it, it's not in me, but God, help me to be a forgiving person and loving. And you can come into God's peace, rest, and a beautiful life. Psalm 51. This is the prayer of King David after he was found out. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. That was the soap they had in those days. I shall be clean, wash me, and I'll be white in the snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with your free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. David was restored. He was forgiven. He was restored. He couldn't bring Uriah back from the grave. It was a done deal. But he was restored. I want to close this message from Psalms 103. That's Psalms 103. And the power of forgiveness is that you ask God to forgive you. You're saved. You live in your salvation knowing this, that you are redeemed, you are forgiven. And you can forgive yourself, and you can simply say this, I am no longer a failure. I have been restored. It doesn't matter how many times you committed adultery. It doesn't matter the time if you killed somebody. It doesn't matter what you have done. The moment you repent and ask for forgiveness, it is wiped out. As far as God is concerned, you are forgiven. And he restores you into his presence. If you understand that, you can live a life of victory. But I met so many people over the years that have their guilt. They committed adultery, didn't raise their children right, didn't do this, you know, blew this or blew that, you know. And now they're older, they say, well, you know, they don't feel good. God is saying, look, I forgave you that. I released you from that. Drop the baggage. Receive my forgiveness. Move into your restoration. I remember when Jim Baker fell. I was a PTL follow-up pastor. I remember he committed homosexuality. He committed adultery. And they pilfered money. And he was taken down. He was sent to prison. That entire ministry was just shut down. I mean, that was a multi-million-dollar ministry. And everybody thought Jim Baker is done. But he asked for forgiveness. He wrote a book, I Was Wrong. And today, Jim Baker is back on television, got a network again, having a great influence. He's 80 years old now, but he was restored. If But a lot of people are saying, you know, that Jim Baker, he's this and that. Yes, he was. Jimmy Swaggart, caught in adultery, not once, not twice, three times. Lost his ministry. Everybody said he's finished. All us remembered his tearful face on the screen. They showed him television all the time, you know, he was crying, you know, and so on. But he's back. His ministry's bigger than ever. He's restored. But there are people saying, you know, that Jimmy Swaggart should shut up and sit there and do nothing. But he's forgiven. He's restored. If you can understand that, whatever you've done, you can be restored. That's what God wants. And when God forgives, he remembers no more what you've done. That's the power of forgiveness. But you got to receive that. Let's read from Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You got to speak to your soul, because your soul will be singing a song with the devil. You are guilty. But you got to remember this now. You have asked for forgiveness, and you have been restored. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeemed your life from destruction, who crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfy your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. God is simply saying this. Come to me. Repent. I forgive you. You forgive others. And I will restore you to a place where you could not even dream you could have. Verse number 6. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not overchide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor reward us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. That's how far he has removed it. People says, well, I forgive you, but I will never forget. Or you said something, you know, that's it. You know, that you, once you said it, that's it. That's wrong. When God forgives, he forgets. When God restores, he restores. And this is what God wants to do with you right now. He wants to simply to understand. You've done a lot of things, but you ask for forgiveness. You forgive others, and you will move in a blessing. The person I talked to this week, that his stepmother simply destroyed his life. He's doing something different now. He's moving on. God is blessing him. He could have made a choice and say, and I'm going to sit here and stew and be angry for what's been done to me. I lost all the money. I lost all what I had. Everything I worked for, I lost it all. And he'd be nothing. We can forgive and be restored and have a new life. That's what God wants to do. And it's up to you to receive it. Let me give you a couple of points as we close down. The first thing that I try to share with you is this. Your salvation is a gift of God. You cannot work for it. You're not any more saved 20 years later or 30 years later than the day you first accepted Christ. It's the same salvation. If you forgive others, God will forgive you. He will restore you. Get out of the slimy pit of unforgiveness. anger, resentment, hate, because it's not going to lead anywhere except destruction. Listen, buddy, I don't care what they did. It doesn't matter. You have to forgive if you want to be released and if you want God to bless you. That's the key. If you have unforgiveness, you will sit there until you die. It's your choice. So we need to forgive, release, forgive yourself, accept it, and say, God, thank you for restoring my life to something new, that you will do something beautiful in my life, out of the ashes I came from. That's your choice. I have four messages now. The power of forgiveness. And you can either live a great life or live a life of misery. The choice is yours. If you're not saved and you says, well, I want to get in on this, all you need to do right now is to say, God, I'm a sinner. Forgive me. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day. He paid for my sins. Come on in, Jesus, and save me. And Jesus will. When we finish here, the screen will change. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell, and he will take you step by step and make sure that you are saved today. Don't leave. Stay when you see the three crosses and get saved today. Then call us, write us, because I'd like to know what happened to you. I'd like to pray with you. And to those of you that are saved, examine yourself today. Is there anyone in your life that you haven't forgiven? Do you have anyone that sits out there that you says, well, that person I'm not going to forgive? Search your heart. Say, God, show me anyone I need to forgive. And then forgive them, release them, and be restored yourself. May God bless you as you take that step, in the name of Jesus. Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today, and we thank you for our many blessings, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we are here entering into the year of 2020. We have a year ahead of us where we can walk in the light or walk in darkness. And I want to lift up also, Lord, the situation with Iraq, Iran, World War III, the Zionist takeover program. I'm going to pray against that in Jesus' name. The military-industrial complex. I'm going to pray against that also. And that we should not get into more wars and more wars and more wars. That's not God's program. And if these guys want, if these warmongers that want to continue their insanity, Let them put their children out there on the front lines. Let Lindsey Graham put his kids and grandkids out there. Let the Mr. Trump put Donald and Eric out there before they continue the insanity, the war insanity. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity.
There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us."
That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Durrell. This message was the final part in the series, The Power of Forgiveness, and was entitled, Living in Forgiveness. When you are forgiven by God and receive the salvation Jesus provides, you are also released from any obligation to repay it and enter into God's eternal rest. Satan and the fallen angels have no such rest and live in dread of their future. Unsaved people also have no rest because they don't know where they're going when they die. It's not complicated, and Jesus wants you to understand the eternal security of salvation he offers. The power of forgiveness is the ability to accept and live with the knowledge that you are forgiven, restored, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You are no longer condemned to the lake of fire. You are a new creation and no longer have to live in fear, shame, and condemnation. You have the ability to enter into God's rest and enjoy the power of forgiveness that brings full restoration with your Heavenly Father. Resting in your salvation allows you to live in love, peace, and harmony, bringing healing to your soul and physical body. This is the abundant life Jesus promised. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1737. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.